We are going to look at a passage this morning in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And I'm excited about it because it's maybe not a passage that you would look at and go, this is something exciting to talk about, but I believe it is exciting because of the message that it gives to us. And I had to sit and chuckle a while ago as Mike was talking about the pallbearers and Leon and thinking about how well that little bitty thought that he said and shared with us and that little bit of laughter leads us into this lesson today. Because I look at this passage, and if you know anything about this passage, it's about Stephen and the end of Stephen's life. Now, that's what we're going to look at in just a few moments. But I want you to get the picture in Jerusalem as we begin this lesson this morning. The religious capital of the world, if you will, is being turned upside down. We're about 2 years into the history of the church when we get to this point. So about 2 years earlier, the church was established, and since that time, it's been growing and growing. And it says 3,000 were added. And then it says there were 5,000. Then it says there were 5,000 men. And then there were thousands. And then you can't count them anymore. And so you start thinking about all of these people living in this city and something seemingly completely opposite of everything that they've ever grown up understanding, hearing, or thinking about is changing their world. And we get to Stephen last week, and those seven men were chosen, and their names are Greek. They're not native Hebrews. They didn't grow up here. This isn't their place. And they were chosen to begin helping to unite a church in Jesus Christ by taking care of everyone. And the church chose those men. The Hebrew people chose those men to serve that church, to help them come together, to get rid of all of those things that Christ got rid of at the cross, but to get rid of all of those things in a practical way in their life and let them realize that they're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what you look like, the color of your skin, the language that you speak. None of those things matter. We're all one in Christ. And so here we are in this church, and they're growing, and things are happening. And Stephen, it says, is a powerful speaker. And he begins preaching, and people are listening to him, and people are coming, and they want to know this. And then so we get into this text, and we know that Stephen continues changing the world with the message that he's preaching. And we know what that message is. We know where his loyalties lie. They're with Jesus Christ. That's the essence of everything that he's talking about, is Jesus Christ. And so we begin in chapter 6 and verse 7, and he says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen." Now, I want you to stop for just a second. And I want you to think about this. Here he is talking to this group of men, or these people, and some of these, it says, are from Cilicia. What's the capital of Cilicia? Tarsus. Who came from Tarsus? Saul or Paul. Chapter 9, verse 11 says that. So, I want you to think. Here he is talking to this group of men, or to all of these believers, and other people that are there, and he's trying to convince them of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, and he's trying to get them involved. He's trying to bring them to the truth of what he's wanting them to understand. And I don't know for a fact, but I think that maybe Saul is right there with him. And when it says these men began to argue with him, is it too far of a stretch to say maybe one of those arguing with him is Saul? And what would you give? What would you have given today if you were able to just rewind for a few minutes, go all the way back there and sit and listen to the Apostle Paul before he came, Paul, and Stephen, the great preacher, having a debate? How powerful would that be? And the thing that I really like about this, you look at this passage and what it says, and they rose up, the end of verse 9, and they argued with Stephen. But look at verse 10. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. How can anyone argue against God? You see, they're not arguing against Stephen, even though I would love to have heard Stephen preach. Maybe he was one of the greatest preachers of all time. I don't know, but he was powerful, it said. And he was converting even the priests. And no one could argue. No one could stand. No one could cope with the things that he was saying, with the wisdom that he had, because God gave him the Holy Spirit, empowered him with the Holy Spirit to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. And when the truth of Jesus Christ is preached, who can stand? No one. It doesn't matter what you want to argue. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are. It doesn't matter what wonderful speaker or how knowledgeable you are of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, all of those things. You cannot stand before the truth of God. We have the most powerful thing in the world to affect change ever before us. How powerful is that? I don't have to worry. I don't have to be as good as Stephen. I don't have to be as good as Paul because I have God's Word. That's all that we need. So Stephen is up and he's preaching. And he's changing the hearts of men. And he's changing all of those people. And they're coming together as one. And they're renewing their faith in God in a complete understanding way. Now, not out of ignorance before, not of, well, the priests tell us to do this, but now they're studying on their own, and they're hearing the truth, and it's changing their lives and everything that they're about. And it says they get really mad at him. And so this group of men start accusing him of saying certain things. You're against Moses. You're against the law. You're against all of this. So they grab him and they take him before the council. And so the council begins asking him and they're wanting to hear from him. And they accuse. In verse 13, it says they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and later the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. You dare going to come in here and destroy everything that we believe in. You think you're going to destroy our holy place, the temple. You think you're going to destroy our law that Moses gave to us. How dare you think you're going to do that? And when it says they fixed their gaze on him, you know what that means, right? You know when someone is really, really angry with you and they sit there and they start staring at you and you go, okay, either you go, I can't look anymore, I'm embarrassed, uh-oh, I'm about to get in a lot of trouble. And as a child, you know when your mother or your father, whichever one of them had, if maybe both of them, have that look. And you know, I'm in trouble. I went too far this time. And so they're trying to intimidate him. They're staring at him. And I wonder what Stephen is doing while they're staring at him. Do you think he's thinking, whew, I've done it now. I've really made them all mad, and now I don't have a clue what's going to happen. And so maybe I should think about the things that I've said. Maybe I should back up just a little bit. Maybe I should change a few things. Maybe I should be a little softer in my presentation. I don't think he thought anything like that. He begins his defense. He starts in chapter 7. When the high priest says, are these things true? Now look, verse 2. Stephen says, wow. I can't believe I got up this morning and I was going to go teach some people the truth. I was going to have a Bible study. And now then, they put me up in front of the entire congregation and I get to teach everybody about Jesus Christ. What a powerful thing. He has a captive audience. They can't even get up and leave, can they? Now then, the high priest has pretty much set the stage. Y'all all sit down and be quiet. I'm taking over now. Are these things true? Well, hear me, brothers and fathers. Let me share with you. Let me answer the questions that you just asked of me. Let me give you what's happening. Now, he's going to start off with Abraham. Now, you think about his response and what he says. Abraham, the God of glory, appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. And so what he does through verse 8 is basically begins laying out their history through Abraham. And he said, you know that Father Abraham was called by our God. And God said, Abraham, get up from your country and go to a country where I'm going to show you where to go. And he moved him to where we are now. We came into this area. We came into this land. And then, not only that, God gave us the covenant of circumcision through Father Abraham. Now, he's laying out this history. Does Stephen know their history? Sure he does. He lays it out. And then he gets down to verse 8, the second part of verse 8. And he says, that Father Abraham became the father of Isaac, circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. So he's laying out again. Here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac is the father of Jacob, and Jacob is the father of all of the tribes of Israel, of all of our nation. I don't need to tell y'all our history, but I'm going to share it with you. Now, can you imagine, as he's talking to the high priest and all of these other people, what's going through their minds? Slowly, those men who have asked him this question are going, well, I don't hear anything bad so far. He's preaching the truth. Man, he's got it. He knows our history. He knows what's important. He's telling everybody about our father Abraham and about Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs. And then he talks about the famine. Then he talks about, in verse 18, Joseph. And Joseph lived his life and he went into captivity and he went to those places in Egypt and he was put in prison. He did all those things and then he rose to power. God put him in power to bring our family, to fulfill that promise that he said to Abraham that your descendants will be in a land not their own for 400 years. And when that time is up, I will bring them out as a nation and I will lead them into this promised land. And so he's laying all of this out. And they're all saying, amen, man, he's got it. He's preaching a great sermon. Stephen knows what he's talking about. And he keeps on. Then he gets down to verse 19. And he said, it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants. And he's talking about this new ruler in Egypt and the birth of Moses is what he's getting ready to come to. That they would not survive. Verse 20, it was at this time Moses was born. And so he introduces Moses. And he says, you know, anyone else would have been killed. But he wasn't. God had a purpose in his life. And he was going to bring about that purpose. He was born. Then he'll say, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. They gave him the greatest education. And then he talked about his flight into Midian to run away from Egypt. And he's going to lay that up. And then he's going to say later on, there is this burning bush. And we know about the burning bush. And out of that bush came a voice and talked to Moses and told Moses what he needed to do. And then he went to Mount Sinai and he got the law. And then they had the tabernacle. And they carried the tabernacle into the wilderness, that place where God dwells, that place where we know that God is and we're going to worship. And so you listen to what he's saying. What has Stephen said so far? Abraham. God loved Abraham and used him. He had a purpose. God loved Isaac and gave Isaac a purpose in this life. And he led him to that purpose. And Jacob was born and he used Jacob. And then all the 12 patriarchs, the fathers of the tribes, he used those men for their purpose. And then came Moses, and he used Moses, and he brought him about, and he gave him the law, and we've been following the law ever since then. And God gave Moses a purpose, and the law was a purpose, and he brought all of these things to fruition. Then he says, Joshua, he talks about the conquest, and Joshua leading them, and he took the tabernacle with them. It's important that we get this. God is still with them. And that tabernacle was the one that they could fold up and take with them to where they were going. And they've taken it into the promised land. The fulfillment 400 years earlier is being fulfilled. Joshua led them across the Jordan. They're in the promised land and they're taking the tabernacle with them. God is with them. Then he talks about King David. And he said David was going to build a house for him. But you remember the story, God said, no, David, you can't build the house. You have shed too much blood in your life. You can't build my house. And then he says, and so Solomon fulfilled it, and Solomon built the house, just like God said was going to happen. Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way up to Moses, and Joshua, and David, and Solomon, and he follows through all of this history. And look at verse 48. But I want to remind you of something, he says. God, the Most High, does not dwell in houses made by hands of humans. Now you've got to get that in your head before you understand what he's going to teach them. The whole point of all of this, God doesn't dwell where we put God. God dwells in the heaven. God is all-powerful. God's throne is in heaven. That's what he says. Heaven, verse 49, is my throne, and earth is a footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? Let it be known right now, God says, you can't build anything to house me. You can't do it. Now, I don't know what's going through the high priest. I don't know what's going through all those men's heads. They're probably scratching, going, well, I haven't heard a single thing yet. Maybe this last, I don't know what he's really even talking about. And I think, though, right now, maybe some of them are going, amen. Some of them are going, man, he's preaching. He's a great preacher. And we should listen to more of what he has to say. And if at this point right here, I think they're going to release him. They're going to go, everything's good. You're all right, Stephen. You're an all right guy. We don't believe any of those things that were said about you. If he had stopped right here, he had walked out. But he didn't stop. Now look at verse 51, 52, and 53. Here is, as he's laid out all of this history for them, so that they will immerse themselves in exactly what God, how God led them to where they are to this very day that Stephen is speaking to them. And then Stephen says, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart, in your ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ears. Now, how big of a slap is that in their face? Did he just say what I think he said? Did he really call us those things? The high priest, he has the audacity to say those things to me? I don't think so. But he doesn't even quit there. He says, you are doing just like your fathers did. What'd your fathers do? Which one of the prophets? You tell me, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. And now look what he says. And whose betrayer and murderer you have now become. You're just like your fathers. You killed the prophets. You persecuted them. All they were doing was revealing that the Christ was coming, and they didn't want anything to do with him. And you, now you have done the same thing to the one they were preaching about. You, verse 53, now he comes and puts an exclamation point on it with them. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. You sit here and point your finger at me and tell me that I'm the one who's trying to destroy the law and you haven't kept it ever in your life. You don't even understand it. You don't even know what it's about. And you put to death the one who came to fulfill it. The one that was promised through it. The one that all of the patriarchs, the one that all the prophets talked about, you put him to death. You did this. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear people. This is who you are. Verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they begin gnashing their teeth at him. Gnashing their teeth. I don't know if you've ever been that angry in your life. To grit your teeth so hard that it's to the point of chipping your own teeth because the anger is so great, you don't even realize what you're doing. You have lost complete and total control of who you are. And verses 54 and following. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he died. Maybe yours says he fell asleep, but that's all it means. He died. And any time that we think about death, our initial reaction is, how horrible. We've lost someone. And you think about Stephen, and you think about this powerful preacher, this young man who is preaching the truth, and he's just died. And we think, how tragedy, what a great tragedy it is that we've lost someone so young. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it wasn't a tragedy at all. Why wasn't it a tragedy? It wasn't a tragedy because God never sees the death of one of His faithful as a tragedy. God rejoices in that. God rejoices in the death. Isn't that what we just read in Psalms? God rejoices in the death of His faithful. Why? Because He knows as soon as they pass in this life, He's ready to welcome them home. No longer are they going to be suffering through all the things here. No longer are they going to have to feel pain and heartache and sorrow and cry the tears of this life. No longer are they going to go through those things. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be welcomed forever and ever. God doesn't see Stephen's death as a tragedy, and neither should we. You see, Stephen's death marked the fulfillment of the purpose God had in his life. God gave Stephen a purpose, and he fulfilled it. David, Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says, David, after he served the purpose of God, died. People who look to Jesus Christ, who see Him as the only way, who give their life and are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk faithfully for the rest of their life, those people who continue in their faithfulness to God are going to be able to accomplish the same thing Stephen did, and that is to fulfill the purpose in their life. And I'm going to tell you this morning, you have a purpose in this life. God put you here with a purpose. Now, you may not understand what that purpose is, and you may not understand when that purpose is going to end. And maybe you need to start seeking that purpose in your life. Did Stephen understand his purpose from the beginning of his life? No. God said, be faithful, and you do what I've blessed you to do. And Stephen was faithful. Are we being faithful with our purpose? Are we being faithful with the purpose, Tim, that God has given us? Now, there's another death, not a lot unlike Stephen's, at least in appearance. But that death is totally different. When that one who dies without Jesus Christ and without faithfulness to the purpose that God has given us, it doesn't end the same way. You see, God cannot award unfaithfulness with eternal glory. He can't do it. Because God is perfect and righteous, and He cannot award anyone who refuses to follow after Jesus Christ with eternal glory. He can't do it. And so when two people pass from this world, they may look alike, but oh, how different they are. Not because one is better looking, taller, more handsome, can speak better, can do all of those things. That has nothing to do with it. What has to do with is a vision of heaven like Stephen had in his heart and his mind. Do we have a vision of heaven in our hearts and our mind this morning? Do you? I want to tell you, just explain one more little thing and we'll close this morning. When you think about Stephen and him preaching in that first century, and like we said, it's been about 2 years since the church was established. And Jerusalem is growing, and the church is becoming larger and larger, and it's reaching out further and further and further in Jerusalem. But that's not what God had in mind for the church. He never wanted the church to stay in Jerusalem. Ever. He didn't want it there. Why? Because He wanted all men everywhere to be saved. Doesn't matter what anyone looks like. Doesn't matter what language they speak. God created us all in His image and wants all people saved. And what happened? As soon as Stephen was killed, there arose a great persecution on the church. And the church was scattered. What happens when the church scatters? You think about this morning. When this body of believers scatters in a few moments, what's going to happen? You're going to meet somebody. You're going to go and talk to someone. Maybe you're going to go eat lunch at a restaurant, and you're going to have a table beside you that maybe has never heard of Jesus Christ. You're going to have a waiter or a waitress who's going to come to your table, and they're going to look at you, and they're going to see how you treat them, and whether or not they want anything to do with Jesus Christ is going to be whether or not they want anything to do with you. The church scattered, and the church began growing everywhere. And in a very short time, it continued growing until before long, the entire world had heard about Jesus Christ and that He can unite all peoples, all nations, everywhere. No one will make it to the Father except through Him. and you think about the purpose of Stephen's life, and had he not lived that purpose faithfully, where would we be today? Because we're not Jews. Sorry. But when the church scattered, people like you and me began hearing about Jesus Christ. And it changed their lives. And the church began growing in Corinth and in Rome and all parts of the world, because the death of a faithful one so long ago. Faithfulness to the purpose of God led to other people hearing and led to us hearing today. Stephen had a vision of heaven in his heart and his mind. He loved his Lord and he wanted to share that message. And he lived that life to the point where he filled his purpose. He fulfilled the purpose God gave him and he died. And we can look at it as a tragedy, or we can look at it as purpose of God and praise God for giving us a life like that and help us to be the strong men and women we need to be and live faithfully to the purpose that God has given us in this life. If you choose to live with a vision of heaven in your heart and your mind, just like Stephen did, you too will take the message of Christ into the world around you. That's the purpose of our life. This morning, a very simple question. Do you have that vision of heaven in your heart and mind? And if not, let us help you gain it. You can't begin that without Jesus Christ in your life. Can't do it. That's what God has told us. So if you're not a child of God this morning, you can't even begin to have that kind of vision in your life. But you can this morning. You don't have to leave without that. That's what God wants for us. Will you be faithful to the purpose that God has for you? Will you see, will you love that vision of heaven throughout the totality of your being? Because Christ died for you. If you need that vision, let us help you this morning with that while we stand and we sing together.